We're going to go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of Acts is the book of power. We see God's power working through the church, the early church, people getting saved. It's a beautiful book. And this is the introduction to the book here in chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So our title is going to come from verse 5, baptized with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your precious word and the privilege to open it together. Pray you'll use it in our hearts and lives. Lord, that you would give us your wisdom and your power in this service, and that you would be pleased with it. We want to lift you up and honor you with our response to your word. We give it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the disciples were commanded in the what we call the Great Commissions to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This little band of men were now told to go into the whole world. And so to fulfill this mission, they needed three important things. First, they needed the assurance that he was alive. And that was the many infallible proofs, which we're going to talk about, that Jesus actually appeared to them and spent time with them and made the resurrection real for them. Then, of course, they needed more instruction. And it talks about how he spent time with them 40 days. He spent with them teaching them more of the Word of God. Now that they were on the other side of Calvary, things would have made a lot more sense now that they understood that sin had been paid for and that death had been conquered by Jesus. It's interesting that Moses spent 40 days on the mountain receiving the first law, and then the disciples spent 40 days receiving from Jesus, if you will, the new law, the law of the New Testament. But then they also needed power. So they needed assurance that he was resurrected. They needed lessons on the scriptures, which they received 40 days with Jesus. But they needed power. They needed empowerment. And that, of course, came from God himself through the Holy Ghost. And this book could just as easily be called the Acts. Some people write the Acts of the Apostles. It could easily have been called the Acts of the Holy Ghost, because the phrase Holy Ghost shows up over 40 times in this book. It's about his power, his empowerment of the church, resulting in people getting saved and churches getting planted. And so we know it was written by Luke because of verse 1. It says that he wrote it to Theophilus. And if you look at the beginning of Luke, he started the book of Luke the same way. And so in the book of Luke, he, of course, recorded what Jesus did in his human body, his miracles, his teachings, his birth and his death. And then the book of Acts records what he continued to do through his spiritual body, which is the church, because he resurrected to heaven in verse 9 through 11 here in chapter 1 of Acts. Ascended to heaven. And so the book of Acts is the continuation of Jesus's, as he says here, of all that he began to do and teach. It's the continuation of his ministry. First, it was a physical ministry here on earth. Then he continued to work through his body, but it was the body of Christ to reach the world for himself. And it says there in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, which of course took place in verses 9 through 11, where Jesus ascended to heaven and they saw it. They watched him go to heaven. And then the angels appeared and said, "Why stand ye gazing?" basically Jesus is gone. He'll return one day, the same way that he left, bodily and invisibly. But for now, you need to go to work, right? And it says in verse 2, after that, he threw the Holy Ghost. So the empowerment of the Holy Ghost had given commandments of the apostles. And we find in this chapter the last two commandments that Jesus gave to the church, if you will, or to the disciples. The first commandment was to what? Wait for empowerment. Their first command was, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Now, they didn't know exactly what they were waiting for, but that was the first commandment. You need to wait. I promised you that this is going to happen. It's going to happen very soon. Wait. And after it does happen, then verse 8. What? Ye shall be witnesses. The empowerment is so that you can go out and tell the lost about me. Ye shall be witnesses. Verse 3, showed himself alive after his passion. Jesus arose from the dead. That's the cornerstone of our faith. Amen? That Christ rose from the dead. The angel said, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. And it says, after his passion, that's referring to all the suffering that he went through, the cross, and of course, his death for you and for me. But it says there in verse 3, many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only an indisputable fact of history, but without it, we don't have Christianity. But these proofs, they're infallible. We see that the Jews were claiming that his body was stolen away, right, in Matthew 28. But over 500 people watched him ascend to heaven. And of course, Thomas doubted, but Jesus said, here's the prints of the nails in my hands. So the resurrection, if we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 4, is the declaration, if you will, of the power of God over sin, over death. Notice Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. So the resurrection declares the power of Jesus to conquer death and then come back from the dead. His power was declared through that beautiful thing. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says that Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Marx is dead. Jesus is alive. Amen? That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion on earth, is the resurrection. Notice verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Wow. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christianity is only about this life, then what Paul's saying, if this resurrection is not real and not true, that we essentially have wasted our time, then it's true. But of course, he did rise from the dead, and he gave these many infallible proofs. And the list is very long. But verse 3, it says he spent 40 days with his disciples. 40 days. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen of 500 brethren at once. This is talking about his ascension. So think about spending 40 days with Jesus, being taught about the scriptures after his resurrection. It all made sense now. And that's found in Luke 24. So let's turn there quickly. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. It says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead from the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Imagine Jesus going through Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning himself, which is exactly what he did for 40 days. And so they have the assurance now through these many infallible proofs, Jesus has risen from the dead, just like he said he would. And they have now spent 40 days with the Lord Jesus Christ learning the scriptures. There's just one more thing they need. And that's our topic today. Verse 4 of Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Wait for the promise. What promise is that? Well, Luke 24 again. Sorry, I should let you stay there. And verse 49 this time. What is this promise that they're waiting for? Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise. So there it is. This is the promise that they're to wait for. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The promise has to do with being endued with power. Wait for the promise, gentlemen. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And then he expounds on it for us, verse 5 of Acts 1. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's our title today. You know, this baptism was prophesied of in every one of the four Gospels. Let's look at it quickly. Matthew 3:11. If you can't keep up, just write them down, but we'll do it quickly. So Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water. This is John speaking. Unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So there it is. Mark 1:8. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. I just want you to see it's in every gospel. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then John chapter 1, verse 33. John chapter 1, verse 33. So as we see all four Gospels, it says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist gave a prophecy that Jesus would baptize one day with the Holy Ghost. And at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he tells the disciples, tarry at Jerusalem until the promise that was made, that you be endued with power from on high. And so it was the beginning and the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, this beautiful truth about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he, as we'll expound upon it this morning, but let's first talk about the word baptism. A lot of people are confused about this word. The word baptism is an English word that is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it as a Greek person would. It's basically a new word that the Bible translators came up with. So rather than put the English equivalent of baptizo, which would be to immerse, they chose to create a new word, which is a good thing. And this new word is baptize, coming from the Greek word, which means to immerse. There are at least seven baptisms in the Bible. So yeah, we baptize with water. Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Ghost. There's two of them. There's more. We don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, the Bible says Israel was baptized in the cloud in the ministry of Moses. When John came, he preached what's called the baptism of repentance. And that obviously was a different baptism. Why? Because, as you'll see in the book of Acts, well, let's look at it, Acts 13, 24 quickly. These Christians who believed had been baptized by John, they got rebaptized. Acts chapter 13, verse 24. Oh, this isn't the passage. Oh, that's all right. It says, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So the baptism of repentance was Jewish. It was a way of saying, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I am repenting and hoping for the kingdom of heaven. So we have Israel being baptized in the cloud. We have the baptism of repentance. We already saw it, but we have the baptism of suffering. Say, which one is that? Well, look at Matthew chapter 20 and I'll show you quickly. Jesus was referring to the cross, and he referred to it as a baptism. And how could that fit? Because Jesus was immersed in suffering. Notice Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus answered, said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. So this baptism he's referring to is this baptism of suffering that he went through at Calvary. Then we already saw it in Matthew 3 and other places, but it said that he would not only baptize with the Holy Ghost, but with fire. What's that baptism? That is the lost being cast into the lake of fire, being immersed in fire. And then, of course, we have our church baptism, water baptism, and then at least one or two more. We have occult baptism in 1 Corinthians 15, baptized for the dead, which the Mormons have created an entire doctrine on. We have pre-church baptism in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which is very transitional, very Jewish. If it isn't, then we're in trouble because it says that be baptized and wash away your sins. So a lot of baptisms in the Bible. But today we're talking about the one baptism. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn there quickly, says that there's one baptism, and yet we just found out there's at least seven. So what that must mean that there's only one true baptism, and all the other ones are just pictures of the true. And that would be the case in many of these things here in Ephesians 4. It talks about there only being one. There's one true, and then there's many illustrations or pictures of the true. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So what's the one true baptism? A lot of people want it to be water, but it's definitely not water. It is the baptism we're talking about today. This is the baptism of God himself, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at Acts chapter 11 and we'll see it happening. Actually, this is a recount of it happening. If you know what happened in Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius and his family getting saved. first Gentile converts, Acts chapter 10. Peter preached and the whole family got saved. And when they got saved, what happened? That the Holy Ghost fell on them. Notice Acts chapter 11, verse 15. This is recounting what happened. And as I began to speak, this is Peter saying, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So what does he mean when he said the beginning? He means Pentecost. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So we know that what happened to Cornelius and his family was the baptism of the Holy Ghost because Peter said so. And he's recounting what happened. He said, it fell on them as it fell on us at the beginning, talking about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came and fell on God's people and they were indwelt. That had never happened before because they were indwelt permanently. And he says, they, talking about Cornelius and the family, they received as well as we, us Jews. Now, look, even the Gentiles can be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What a blessing. And we should be thankful that we can be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So let's look at a few scriptures and understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, this baptism of the Holy Ghost, the last thing the disciples needed to fulfill their mission. Of the three things, they needed assurance that Jesus was alive from the dead, and they got it. They needed more teachings from Scripture, and they got 40 days alone with Jesus. But they needed power. Notice 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Remember what the word baptize means? Anybody? Immerse. Notice the word into there in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We are baptized into one body. Now look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And we'll see it again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. So there it is again. That word into, immersed into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. You know what that's telling us? That the day you were saved, you were put into Christ. You became part of his body. And time means nothing to God. And so when Jesus died, we died with him. And when Jesus arose, we rose with him. Because we are in him now. It's quite beautiful, isn't it? Now Ephesians chapter 5, we'll just look at a couple more. And then we'll be done with our introduction and we'll get into the message. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice that word, it. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are members of his body. Now Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's that word into again. Remember, baptism means to immerse. We've been immersed into Christ. Amen. We've been baptized into Christ. And let's see, Colossians 1:18. Almost done with this list. Colossians 1:18. What does it say? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. There Jesus says that the church and the body are the same thing. And they are. The one church, the one body. Now, 1 Peter 3. Did you know that baptism actually saves us? Huh. This passage, by the way, resulted in an entire movement called the Church of Christ in America, which teaches that if you don't get baptized in their baptistry, you're not going to heaven. Because baptism is what gets you to heaven. And they use this as their proof text. So 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see that word figure? When you're born again, part of your salvation is you are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. That's part of your salvation. Baptism does save us because it's the Holy Ghost, God, the Holy Ghost, making you a new creature, putting you into a new body, putting you into the church, making you one with Jesus. So baptism does save us. But if you want to make that water baptism, then you can go start your own cult. We know that water doesn't save anybody. It just makes you wet. But the Holy Spirit definitely saves us. And you know, because we are now in the body, because we are now in Christ, remember we read in Ephesians 5, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Because we're in Christ, let me just give you some references. Romans 8, 1 says we're not condemned. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 says we're sanctified. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says we're a new creature. Ephesians 1, 3 says we're in heavenly places. Ephesians 1, 4 says we're holy and without blame and we're accepted in Christ. Ephesians 1, 6 says we're redeemed. Oh, I'm giving you the backwards. Oh, well, anyway. And we have an inheritance in 1:11, and we're sealed and we're quickened and we're complete in Ephesians 1 and 2. And Jude says we are preserved in Jesus Christ. All of these things are true of our salvation. Why? Because we're in Christ. And Jesus told, go back to our passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Gentlemen, we've had our teaching time. You no longer doubt that I am risen from the dead because I'm standing here with you. But you do need power. And something's going to happen very soon. It's never happened before. And you are going to receive a baptism that was prophesied of by the Apostle John. Sorry, the preacher John. I guess he wasn't technically an apostle. In all four Gospels, he said, one day, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so it says, verse 4, I want you to wait, gentlemen. This is my next to final command. I want you to wait for the promise. You will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And once that happens, verse 8, ye shall receive what? Power. Amen? Power. Power to what? Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem is where you are. Judea is the surrounding area. Samaria is the further regions. And of course, the uttermost part of the earth is obvious. So we are to be, you see that word both? We're to be simultaneously witnessing where we are while standing behind missionaries who are doing the same in their various countries. Both. We're all to be a both Christian. But he's given us the power to do it. Amen? To be that witness for him. And he's given us many great instructions. We'll finish at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we could, verse 24. But these men and women who waited there in that upper room received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the day that you're born again, you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're baptized into one body. You become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And you are given infinite power. To what? Witness. 2 Timothy 2:24. the servant of the Lord, that's us, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. If you are a servant of the Lord, then God expects you to take that power and be gentle, apt to teach, patient, but to instruct those that oppose themselves. That's presenting the gospel to the lost. They're opposing themselves by not getting saved. And if we will give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe some, verse 25, will repent to the acknowledging of the truth. Amen? And recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. But it's the gospel that has the power to save them. We have the power to give it, because we have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. What a blessing to know that one day when that trumpet blows, this body will be complete. Because some of our body's already up there. Amen? And some's down here. And some's not part of the body yet. They still need to get saved. But when that trumpet blows, that body will become one. We'll meet the Lord in the air. He'll take us back to glory. We'll become one. And then in heaven, after we go through our judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and before we come back with Jesus, we get to have a special meal. Reserved. The angels just get to watch. But it's reserved for the body of Christ. Think about that. The marriage supper of the Lamb. How special that will be. Because you and I have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for the beautiful truth of our salvation. What you've done for us when we trusted Christ and made it part of your body, part of your church. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would take our responsibility seriously, caring one for one another, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12. But Lord, also of taking that power that you've given to us and using it to witness to lost people so that they can also be part of the body. And I pray, Lord, that we would realize what a somber thing this is, that people need to hear so that they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil by repenting and trusting Christ. So, Lord, help us to, like the disciples, take this power and run with it, and to see people saved as a result. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. We love